the last petal of this tulip flower, the Calvinist stuff here, which is perseverance of the saints, P, perseverance of the saints. And I think we've all learned some things from all of this. You learn that, you know, some of the things we say, like God is in control of everything. Well, that's not true. He's not in control of everything. He makes you responsible for some things. He judges everything, but he doesn't control everything. He judges everything, but he doesn't individually make your decisions for you. So he just, everything passes under his judgment. You've learned that. We've learned that. I think you see that in this Calvinism stuff, there's nothing in it biblical. It uses Bible words, but not in the way the Bible uses words, not in the way God uses them. So this last point here, perseverance of the saints. And it's interesting, we've got several verses to go to, so I'm not pointing you at any verse right now because we've got several of them to go to. But let me help you define this idea. Perseverance of the saints, according to Reformed theology, according to a Calvinist, means a saint will persevere in faith. It means only those who persevere in faith are Christians. You get the idea that if you don't persevere in faith, you're lost. It says real Christians will return to faith before their demise. So that means eventually, if you ever, you know, went carnal, then eventually you turn around, and that would be the proof that you were saved. Before you're dead. And then the last idea of all this is those who do not return to the faith were never saved. Okay, so that's the definition of it, perseverance. And what's interesting about this thing is you spend four petals here, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. You spend four petals there telling people they're no good and they can't do anything, and then on the last petal you tell them it's all on them to do it. So it's a complete 180. But let's pray, and we've got a lot of verses to look at. Like I said, I'm not pointing you at any one right now, but we need to get in the Bible. But let's pray first. Father, I thank you for this time to get today. I thank you for the opportunity to be in the ministry. Lord, I pray today that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would have liberty among us to apply these things to our hearts. That's been a good study so far. I know I've learned more about you in doing this than I thought I would, and just seeing the error of some of the thought processes and some of the unclean spirits that guide some of the Bible interpretation. Father, I pray that you would help us understand this morning things we need to understand, and make the application where we need to make it. And Lord, for the kids in the back, the teachers in the back, that you'd help them this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so at this point in time, perseverance of the saints, what you're going to realize, if you hadn't realized it already, is Calvinism is what Paul would have called in Galatians another gospel. It is another gospel. It's not the thing that you and I subscribe to as far as just you trust Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves you. He makes you a new creature. And then you're a new creature. And what you do with that in the flesh is what you do with that in the flesh. Bottom line, it's going to be judged what you did with it. So Calvinism is another gospel, and Paul would have said that in Galatians, like he said in Galatians, it's another gospel. And so it's not just, you know, friendly, it's not just necessarily, you know, we all kind of believe the same thing and all that. We don't believe any of the same thing. It's a different God, it's a different gospel. And so the idea of perseverance of the saints in this tulip thing and Calvinism is that if you get saved, that at some point, if you ever fall away, if you ever get carnal or whatever, you know, however they want to describe it. You get picked before anything ever. I know it, man. The whole thing. Yeah, you're picked before the foundation of the world, and people are picked to destruction before God's law ever condemns them to destruction. So it's a complete mess. And just don't be too technical with me this morning, because it's such a mess, man. Yeah, they don't. I don't know why they're invited. I don't know why any of that stuff. It is. So the definition of perseverance of the saints. I think you got it. Another term that this falls under, and you guys have probably heard this. It's a little more sanitized version. It's lordship salvation. All right. So it says if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You guys heard that? Okay, well, that's Calvinism. It's if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Listen to this quote. It says, "No one can receive Jesus Christ as Savior while he rejects him as Lord." Well, that sounds, you know, that sounds like something Holy Spirit-ish. But that's not Bible. In fact, when you get saved, you don't know anything about the Lord. You don't even know where your life's messed up. All you know is I need to get saved. And so you got to learn all that stuff. So lordship salvation, the guys, some of the names that really preach this stuff, John Piper, John MacArthur, they're heavy into this stuff. They're Calvinists. And so it's lordship salvation. And if you've ever heard the phrase, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, that is a Calvinist phrase. One obvious problem with that is this. Well, let me ask you guys. Let's let you guys get involved. What is a problem with that phrase? He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. Can anybody think of anything? Money? Okay. What do you mean? That's the thing. What do you mean if he's not Lord of all? Well, where do you draw the line of him being Lord of all and him not being Lord of all? That's the problem. That stuff is never defined. It makes good preaching. It sounds like great. You know, you just flip it out from the pulpit. If you're not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And everybody go, oh gosh, yeah, oh my gosh. And it sounds like it's good preaching, but it doesn't mean anything. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything. Where's the line that okay, at this point in my life he's just Lord of all, but when I go over this, he's not Lord of all anymore. You tell me where the line is. Well, it's personal. No, but it's speaking to the individual, he's talking about personalizing lordship. Like, in your life, if he's not Lord of everything in your life, then he's not really Lord at all. Apply it on a personal level. Yeah, not just a general statement, but a personal level. So in your life, the way to figure out if you're saved or not is if he's Lord of everything, then you know you're saved. If he's not Lord of everything, then you know you're lost, which... that is an incredibly arrogant view for somebody to say that he's just taken over their life. Because there are periods of time where the Holy Spirit fills you, and then there are periods of time where you just feel completely empty and you're just living carnally. And that's a little bit, we'll get into some of those problems in just a second. The basic problem is that idea is never defined. When someone says, well, he's got to persevere to the end, okay, what do you mean by persevere? In how many areas of your life do you have to persevere? Is it if he's in charge of your bank account, then that means you're faithful? Does it mean if he's in charge of where you're driving today, that means you're faithful? Where do you draw the line? And the point is, the whole thing eliminates a relationship with God. Your life is a relationship with God. And those relationships are like this. And they go like this, and sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're bad, and sometimes you're close, and sometimes you're far. And it eliminates the relationship and says, well, here's the line, and if you cross this line, you're not saved, and if you get back over the line, you are saved. Or you really were saved, or whatever. It is a messed up thing. Claire, you got a question? That is exactly what it is. And that's what you said, Claire. That brings the whole thing around. And what you're going to find out is Calvinism is essentially based on what you do. Because that's the only way I can figure out if you're elect or not is by what you do. It is works. It is a religion, and that's why I said at the beginning, this thing is another gospel. It's not what we're talking about, salvation by grace through faith. It's salvation by me trying to figure out what you're doing. It's an examination of, and you notice the Calvinists are always examining other people's lives. It's always somebody else. It's never me. But the Bible says, examine yourself. You can't really examine me particularly. You can examine you, though. And I'll show you that in a little bit.
My question would be, if you think you're chosen, and then you realize that you're not, and then you sin, and so obviously they're saying, once you sin, in their eyes, once you sin one time, then you're no longer chosen, then you're just done. Because you can't go back and get chosen.
Well, what they say with that is, if you come back, whatever that means, if you come back, then that means you were saved. So, it is. All right, so now I think you guys are getting the idea of what this thing is. Now, here are the problems it causes with your Bible. First of all, if you're predestined to persevere to the end, you don't need any of this. You don't need any of this. And along with this, you know what this addresses? You know what Paul addresses? You know what the Holy Spirit addresses in this? Carnal Christians. Perseverance of the saints eliminates the idea that there could ever be a carnal Christian. But the reality is there are carnal Christians. There are probably more carnal Christians than there are spirit-filled Christians. They don't witness. They don't read their Bible. They don't care. They don't have an appetite for those things. So it ignores that Christians can be carnal. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's start looking at our Bibles. What? Look at our Bibles. Yeah. I'm predestined. I'm elect. I don't need to look at my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. All right. Who is Paul writing to in Corinthians? Is it saved or unsaved people? Saved or unsaved? Saved people. All right, what does he say in verse 1? 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You know what he just said? You're saved, but you're a bunch of carnal people. So I can't talk to you the way I would talk to an adult. I got to come over here and goo goo ga ga goo goo ga ga goo. I got to deal with you that way. That's carnal. So perseverance, this idea of Calvinism, eliminates the idea that there could be a carnal Christian. Now, every Calvinist, or we'll put it this way. No Calvinist thinks they are a carnal Christian. They never fall into that category. It's always someone else. And it's always you or you or you. It's never them. And so, but a clear understanding, most of your Bible, in fact, all of your Bible, is given to you to correct and to teach errors in your thought process. And so a Calvinist, you have to ignore the revelation of God, because the revelation of God is irrelevant to your growth in a Calvinist system. Now, They would never say something like that. But the problem is a Calvinist system is not practical. It's just theoretical. It's just philosophy. It has no practical value at all. It is a philosophy of critique and criticism of everyone else, but it has no practical value because it's not a practical system. If you actually believed Calvinism, there's no point in doing anything. There's no point in having a Bible. There's no point in praying. There's no point in being in church. All right, so the first thing it ignores, perseverance of the saints, ignores that Christians can be carnal. Yeah, Christians can be carnal. Look in Romans chapter 7. It ignores that Christians still have a fleshy nature. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Now here's the greatest Christian who ever lived, and he says this. Romans chapter 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. All right, so he defines it for you. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Well, there's a Calvinist deal. You don't have a will. Well, you got a will. Paul's got a will. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't find it in my flesh. I search for how to please God in my flesh, and I can't find a way to do it. And that's what Paul's saying. And Paul is you know, the greatest Christian that ever lived, and he's saying, in being in prison, in being persecuted for Jesus Christ, he still says, the stuff that's in me still hadn't gotten out of me. It's still there. I still live in this flesh. However, a Calvinist would ignore the fact that you still have a fleshy nature. You still live in a body. One of the things that happens, you know, when you get saved, God gives you His Spirit in this body. And he says, we've got the Spirit that cries, Abba, Father. So the Spirit is the thing that's right now. The Spirit, that the new man inside of you and me is right. The rest of it is not right yet. So that's the struggle. The rest of it's not right yet. And that's the struggle. But a Calvinist would ignore all that. And a Calvinist has trouble with understanding you've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Three things. They have trouble with that. We won't delve into that right now, but just to understand it. Because they lump the whole thing together. If it's depraved, the whole thing's depraved. If it's messed up, the whole thing's messed up. Where Paul says right here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I got a part of me that wants to do right. And I got a part of me that wants to do wrong. And I got a part of me, this part of me, doesn't even know how to do right. This part of me only wants to do right. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And you got to separate those things. And that's why you're continually encouraged and instructed, walk after the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit of God. Trust the Spirit of God. Trust Jesus Christ. Follow, walk in the Spirit, all those things. Be filled with the Spirit. All right. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's see another one that this messes up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Another problem this creates is a Calvinist can't figure out what the difference is between your standing and your state. He can't figure out that how can a sinner be justified and still sin? If he was honest with himself, he'd know that he does that. He still sins. But they're not honest with themselves. It's always all about everybody else. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. A Calvinist can't determine the difference between a Christian standing and a state. It says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then what's the next phrase? And such were some of you. You're not identified by that anymore. You get saved, you're no longer identified as a drunkard. You are now a child of God. And if you got trouble with drinking, then you're a child of God who has trouble with filling himself with alcohol rather than the Spirit of God. So he says, such were some of you. What's he saying? Your standing before God has changed. You're no longer defined by drunkenness, by fornication. Now you're defined as a child of God. Such were some of you. However, the whole paragraph here is telling them to stop doing that stuff. You are now a child of God, so knock it off. So he can't determine between a Christian's standing and his state. Another thing that this causes problems with, the perseverance of the saints, it causes problems with understanding the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think sometimes we even adopt some of this stuff in that we say things like, and like we've said it before, you say things it's God's will or God's in control and things like that because you don't know what else to say. The fact of the matter is God doesn't, and we said it before, God's not a computer programmer. He made people. He gave you responsibilities, which means you have power over certain things. You are responsible for certain things. What God is a judge of all things. And so everything that he gave you control of passes under the judgment of God. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And people, I think even we can get a little afraid of those comments. When you say something like, God's not in control of everything, well, wait a minute, man. Before you say that, before you say God's in control of everything, you need to think about what you're saying. Is God flipping cars off the street so he can send people to the hospital? God sending people to the bar so they can go kill families? He's not controlling that stuff. That stuff people make decisions about. But then those decisions are judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that is a description of the sovereignty of God. Not that he controls everything, but that he judges everything. That's the sovereignty of God. And a Calvinist has no idea what to do with the judgment seat of Christ. Because if you're going to get everything right in this life, then he can't figure out what to do with these judgments. What do we do with the judgment seat of Christ if everything's going to be rectified in this life? You know, if eventually I'm going to come around and get back to doing the right thing in this life, well, you know, what do we do with the judgment seat of Christ? The fact is, once you are saved, you can do good or you can do bad. And you can do whichever you want to do. People say, well, you're going to say, I get saved and I can do whatever I want to do. You already do whatever you want to do. Everybody does whatever they want to do. You get saved. Now God's put His Spirit in you. And either you can yield to that Holy Spirit or you can keep walking in the flesh. The bottom line is whichever you choose, it all passes under the judgment of God. And He's the judge. That's His sovereignty. Another thing, one that we've already kind of covered, perseverance of the saints ignores all the instruction to Christians to correct their behavior. And that's what most of your Bible is written about, for our learning and for our admonition. so we can learn something, so we can correct our mind about things, or so we can be admonished, we can be convicted about things we need to be convicted about. And perseverance of the saints ignores all the correction, all the instruction. What's the point of all this? If I'm predestined to get it right, what do I need revelation for? What do I need to hear from God about? He's going to just fix it. And this one, this is interesting, and it's what Claire brought up. Look in Acts chapter 26. A Calvinist cannot figure out the difference between faith and works. Acts chapter 26. And verse 20. Now remember that a Calvinist can't figure out the difference between faith and works. Because you know how a Calvinist will judge whether you have faith or not? By what you're doing. That's how judgment made. That's the only way to know. You know, I asked one time, well, how do you know if you got to be picked to be saved, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I believed in Jesus. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe if you weren't picked. If you weren't picked, then it doesn't matter if you believe, according to a Calvinist. People can believe and they're not picked. Or people won't believe, but they are picked. It's a total messed up situation. So then you have to say, okay, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I do good. Oh, because you do something. You know what that means? There's no difference between faith and works. The only way I can see your faith, the only way that, and part of the problem is the Calvinist trying to examine everybody else instead of them, but the way you understand that is by what you do. So there's no difference between faith and works. Look at the difference here. This is a good verse to show you the difference here. Acts 26, verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Different things. He didn't say that they should repent, that they should turn to God by their works. It's repent, it's turn to God, and then once you've done that, start doing the right works that He wants you to do. He wants you to do good works. Good works are good things. We don't have to be afraid of that word. We're so afraid of good works, you know. Good works, good works. Hey, it's good for people to do good stuff. It's not for salvation. That's the thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what Titus is all about. He says, good works, good works, good works. But we're so, well, you know, we have good works. No, you're supposed to have good works. You're supposed to get saved and do some good stuff. Do something that makes God happy. But a Calvinist can't figure out how faith and works are different. They're different. Look at this one. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. All right, here's a list of good things you ought to add to your faith. So there's a difference here. Now watch the difference. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you a list of, what is it, nine things, seven or nine things that didn't just automatically happen when you trusted Jesus Christ. He says, add to your faith these things. So You got faith, okay. Well, that doesn't mean you got any virtue. It doesn't mean you got any knowledge. It doesn't mean you got any charity. It doesn't mean you got any brotherly kindness. It doesn't mean you got any temperance. You got to add these things to your faith. And the point is, a Calvinist doesn't know how to, what do you do with all that? He says, when you get faith, when, I don't even know why you would get faith in Calvinists, you just get picked. When you get picked, then all this stuff just comes with the cart there. But the Bible's totally the opposite. He says, you're going to have to add this stuff. You're going to have to put this stuff to work. And faith didn't just automatically fix all that stuff. It justifies you by faith, but it didn't give you character. It didn't change your kindness. It didn't change your charity. It didn't change your temperance. It didn't change any of that stuff. It just gave you more to work with. All right? And the last thing is this, which we kind of covered at the beginning, about problems that perseverance of the saints causes. Lordship salvation is never defined, and we talked about that. Lordship salvation is never defined. So when someone says, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And like I said, you know, that sounds real good in a pulpit and all that, and you know, God needs to be the Lord of your life and everything, and if he's not, then you're not saved, all that kind of thing. You can say all that stuff, but what do you mean by that? I mean, here's Jesus Christ scolding disciples who are following him for their unbelief. He's saying, you guys are following me, you don't even believe. Meaning there's correction that needs to go along the way, and obviously the Lord wasn't a Lord of their lives. I mean, they're just following him. They're following him where he goes, and then they get afraid, and he says, oh, you have unbelief. there's no definition for lordship salvation. It just sounds good in a pulpit, but it doesn't. There's no definition of it. And you'll notice, and just to pass it on, you guys already noticed it. Calvinists that say stuff like that, they always obey their own rules, because really that's the only rules there are. Because there's no definition of lordship salvation. But they are always obeying it, whatever it is. That is lordship salvation, right? Whatever they're doing means, yeah, that's Jesus is Lord of their life. But he's not Lord of your life. Yeah, yeah. And that's the idea, you know. It's an examination of everybody else. It's a very critical type of a spirit that goes with that. All right, not to be confused with this. That covers kind of the biblical contradictions. Sometimes folks will get perseverance of the saints confused with a Bible doctrine called eternal security. Those two things, eternal security and perseverance of the saints, are not even remotely close to the same thing. All right, they are totally different things. Perseverance of the saints is on you to do right. That way I can know that you're elect. It is, like Claire said, it is just a gospel of works. That's all it can be, because there's no other way to describe or to figure out how God's doing anything. Eternal security, on the other hand, is Jesus Christ doing the work and we being recipients of at least the justification that we need. Now, he doesn't do the work with, like he said, add to your faith all these things, but he is all those things to us, but you're going to have to add them. You're going to have to do something about it, just like you had to trust Jesus Christ to get justified. All right, so let me just give you a couple verses on eternal security. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't want you to get these confused, because sometimes they confuse eternal security with perseverance of the saints. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is God's part in your salvation. He says this. Remember, Paul is talking to saved people. Most of the time he's trying to encourage or correct or instruct in some way. He says this, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto when? The day of redemption. All right, so you know what? That has nothing to do with you. You can't seal yourself. Now, you can trust Jesus Christ and be the recipient of that. And that's part of eternal security, is that when God puts His Holy Spirit in you, you are sealed, and God intends at one point in time in the future, on the day of redemption, to redeem the body and make the outside like the inside. He wants to make the outside, this all corrupt flesh, like the Spirit that He already put in you. That's why He calls the Holy Spirit the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. Here you go. Here's 500 bucks. I intend to come back and buy this thing. That's the earnest of our inheritance. God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you because I intend to come back and I intend to purchase the whole thing. I intend to redeem the whole thing. So what is the day of redemption? All right, look in Romans chapter 8. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that is what the Lord does in response to a person trusting Jesus Christ. That is eternal security, and that is truly God's work. That's not your work. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, what was the first thing He said? Quench not. He said, don't fight against the thing I put in you. Don't fight against it. Because I intend to come back on the day of redemption and redeem the whole thing. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Verse 22 for the context. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So He says, we got a Spirit in us, we're groaning, the struggle is real. You got the flesh on this side fighting with the Spirit that's in you, and that struggle is real, and it goes on continually until you die. And He says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the outside, the adoption of the body, to match the Spirit that He put in us. And He says, what is that? How do you define that? To wit, the redemption of our body. That's when He fixes up the outside and gives you a glorified body that glorifies Him and honors Him and removes the sin from the body. All right? So the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, that is God's work, and that is a part of eternal security. That's something you don't have any control of. You trusted Jesus Christ, and you were the recipient of all of what I just read. You just got that. You can't keep it. You can't throw it away. You can't do anything with it. It's God's work, and it truly is God's work. I'll give you another couple real quick. The phrase born again. All right, you're born again. You are a new child of God, and that life is it's not temporary life. All right, when you were born the first time, you had temporary life. What you had is a body that would eventually go into a grave. That's temporary life. When you trusted Jesus Christ, you got born again, the Holy Spirit gave you eternal life that would never die. And so that's something God did. That's not something you do. That's eternal security. Why? Because you can't undo the birth. You got saved. You trusted Jesus Christ. You were born again, and that child is now a child, and that child exists. You can't undo the birth. All right? That's a part of eternal security. You're standing in Jesus Christ. You're in Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 5. I'll show you one, maybe two more here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. All right, Romans 5, 9. Verse 8 for the context. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. All right, that's his work. You trusted his work, and now you're justified. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's eternal security. That's not perseverance of the saints. That's not you making it to the end. That's not you having your life line up with some line somewhere. That is Jesus Christ taking a sinner who simply trusts him and doing all these things with him to make him secure in Jesus Christ. All right, so eternal security. There's several more here, but you understand the difference between the standing there. Your standing changed, and that's something you didn't have anything to do with other than trusting Jesus Christ. What it amounts to is this, and what the whole point of this little section is. Eternal security is truly the work of God. Perseverance of the saints is not. Perseverance of the saints is you doing something and proving to some other person that you were elect. It has nothing to do with the Bible. All right, so eternal security is not the same thing, and you'll hear those things thrown around, but they're not the same thing. Eternal security is not perseverance of the saints. All right, so just a couple more minutes. I'm just going to throw these out there to you. So what do you do with, we're not going to develop them, I'm just going to give them to you. So what do you do? The problem with the Calvinist idea here is that, like I said, they want to look at everyone else's life to determine where everyone else stands. Right? That's the determination. I need to look at your life to see if your good works match my idea of what good works should look like. That way I know you're elect. The Bible, on the other hand, says examine yourself. Right? Because truly, I can't examine you. I can examine me, though. Look at this verse. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5.
Pastor, South Africa's filled with them churches. That's Reformed.
Reformed. Calvinistic. Yep.
Guy never, he never says anything about the Bible. He never says the witness. He never said nothing. I don't even know what they're doing. We're doing
that. What? Yeah, you and me both. We got a lot of them around here too.
Is that right?
We do, yeah. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. I'm going to end it on this, and I'm just going to give these to you. If you want to examine yourself, here's a way to examine yourself. All right, so 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says this, examine yourselves. Quit looking at everybody else, because you're not going to be able to judge everybody else, but you can look at you. Examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. All right, reprobate just means somebody that's been judged and been found, like he said in Daniel, you've been found wanting. You've been judged and you've failed the test. Reprobate. So God ran you through the judgment and you failed. You're not in. So he says, before that happens, examine yourself. And I'll just give you four real quick things that he gives you in the New Testament. You can write these down if you want to. A good examination of yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 8. And he says of a reprobate, he always resists the truth. If you find yourself in opposition to the truth every time it presents itself, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that's a good telltale sign that something ain't right. If every time the truth presents itself, you're in opposition to it, you've got an excuse for it. You've got a reason why it doesn't apply to you. That's a good sign that you're not in the faith. And again, you can't just take one of these and just, you got to examine yourself. This is for you to look at. Not for me to look at you, not for you to look at someone else, for you to look at in your own life. That's the first one, resist the truth. They always resist the truth, Paul said, of a reprobate. Another thing he said of a reprobate in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. Everything is corrupt. Everything's filthy. I mean, you can't clean any of it up. The stuff passes through your mind and gets perverted in your mind on a regular basis. Nothing is pure. Another one in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. There's no chastening of the Lord. Now that one is, God is so good, and I get scared. I get scared when I think of. If I think that the Lord should be chastening or something like that, it's a scary thought when He's not doing something you think He ought to be doing. When there's no chastening, when He just lets you run the line out. You just keep living in sin and there's never any admonition, there's never any curtailing, there's never any boundary set, and He just lets you run the thing out. Because you know what a parent does with a child? They try to put an end to it. They try to put an end to it, and you can't always do it, but you at least make an effort to put an end to it. You chasten them to try to line them up with your will. If the good parents do that, but if there's never any chastening, it means there's never any attempt to God to line you up with His will. No chastening. And then, lastly, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, where He says, I never knew you. There's no relationship with the Lord. You just have no relationship. You know, folks do it all the time. You come to church, and that's the deal. You go to church, but there's no relationship. And He says, I never knew you. No prayer. Yeah, no prayer. No talking back and forth. You don't hear from the Lord. He doesn't hear from you. And all these things, I just give you as a list here. They are just evidences, because He says, examine yourself. I can't do anything with this list in your life. I can't look at your life and say, well, did they do this? Did they do this? So some of this stuff, it's in your mind. It's stuff you got to deal with. So those are just evidences of someone who is reprobate, meaning they've been tried by God and they've been found reprobate, meaning there's nothing in them that God can't find Himself in there anywhere. There's nothing of Him in that person. And so those are a few evidences of it. Just like He said, examine yourselves. That's for you to examine, not for you to examine someone else. You examine your own life. All right. Well, I think we've got it covered. We're about out of time, but any questions?
Maybe one comment. If a person sins and sins, and there's a sin unto death, then they would, conscience would get seared, and possibly they would, but that would be one in a lot of people.
Yeah.
That where the conscience is seared, the Holy Ghost quits working with them. Maybe the guy saved then, you know, and then God hasn't killed him.
Well,
what you said about the worst thing God can do is let you do your own thing without the check of the Holy Spirit. You're dead duck if you get to run it.
Oh, man. Yeah that's scary. That's scary. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. To keep that which I've committed unto Him, yeah. He keeps it. He keeps it. That's right. All right, well, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You so much for Your words. I pray this has been helpful to see some of this false doctrine and this gospel that's another gospel in the light of Scripture. And Lord, thank You so much for everybody here. I pray You'd bless each soul for being here. I pray as folks come to church, Father, that we'd prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts to hear what You have for us. Help me to preach, Lord. Help me to say what You once said. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.